Open it up, find it, and open it up to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Yes, if you're wondering, I spent hours this week learning how to say Philemon, and I'm doing much better if you can't tell. It's not Philemon yon. Aaron's tripping me up this morning already. It's Philemon. And anyway, if you can't find it in your Bible, it's kind of hard to find because it's just one small little page. And so if you can't find it, look in your Bible in the front, the table of contents. You'll find a page number. If you have a phone or a tablet, you're welcome to use one of those as well. And if you forgot your Bible this morning, grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you and find Philemon. That's how this morning's going to be, huh? Find it, and we are going to jump into God's word this morning, and we're actually going to finish up this letter this morning. But before I jump into this letter, I feel like I need to retell you the story of Philemon. Now, if you're here last week, I told it in a very long way, because it's an incredibly powerful story about the way that God works in our story, right? We've been talking about that over the last couple of months, the story that God is writing in our lives for his glory. And the story of Philemon is an amazing one, and I have to retell it to you, otherwise you won't know what's going on in this letter. So there's this wealthy businessman. He owns businesses, he owns land, he owns houses. His name is Philemon. And on top of that, he owns slaves. Now, back in the ancient world, this was very common, so it wasn't really done away with until later on. So it's very common for someone wealthy to own slaves. Well, being wealthy, this guy named Philemon traveled all over the place. He traveled for business, and he traveled for pleasure. On one of these trips, he meets this guy by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Paul that we've been talking about many, many times over the last several years, the guy who wrote the book of Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians and on and on and on, that very Paul Philemon runs into. And of course, Paul being Paul, he preached the gospel to him. He told him his own story, his own testimony. And through that powerful story, Philemon accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul would oftentimes do, he took this man under his wings, he mentored him, he taught him, he discipled him, and then Philemon travels back to his own hometown, his own city, and starts a church there. Well, unbeknownst to him, while he was gone, there was this slave that he owned, Philemon owned, and his name was Onesimus. And Onesimus, while Philemon was gone, had been stealing from him. And we learned this last week that a slave who stole from his master, his punishment would be punishable by death. And so Philemon, or Onesimus, did the only thing that he could think to do, which was to run off. And we also learned about this last week, that when you run off as a slave, your punishment is also death. So Onesimus was not in a good place. He ran away. He could have lost his life for being a thief. He could have lost his life for running away. He runs to a giant city, one of the biggest cities in all of the ancient world, called Rome. And we don't know exactly what happens to Onesimus there, whether he gets found out as a runaway slave, if he gets found out as a thief, or if he gets himself into trouble in Rome, but he gets arrested, and he gets thrown into prison, into jail. And we learned last week who he met in jail. He met that very same Apostle Paul, which was incredible, because Paul did what he did with Onesimus as well. He shared his story with him. He shared the gospel with him. And he spent time with him, and he mentored him, and he discipled him. And as we're going to learn today, Onesimus completely changed from a runaway, sinful, thieving slave to a man of God. But one of the things that came up, and if you're in one of our Bible studies or if you're in one of our disciple groups, when you're in a mentor relationship, when you're discipling one another, things come up. And guess what? Paul knew that Onesimus had stolen and run away from Philemon. And so, of course, one of the things that Paul did is he told Onesimus, you got to go back. You got to go back. You got to go back. You got to go back and make this right. You got to go back and ask for forgiveness. Except in the back of Paul's mind, he's thinking, Philemon's going to kill this guy. And so that's where this letter is born from. This is a letter from Paul to Philemon, telling Philemon, Onesimus is coming, and this is what I want you to do. Last week, the term we used was bridge building. We talked a lot about that last week. We know what it's like to burn a bridge, right? We have a relationship, a close friendship, a family member, a brother, a sister, a neighbor. And they say something bad about us. They gossip about us. They cross us. They steal from us. They park in our driveway, right? That happened yesterday, huh, Scott? Everybody shows up to the men's breakfast and there's this like broken down Toyota truck blocking three quarters of his driveway perfectly the morning of the men's breakfast. And what we do in those situations is a lot of times, because we're human and we're sinful, instead of building a bridge of relationship with people that we're having difficulty with, we light a match, throw it on the bridge, and we watch the bridge burn, because that's who we are. I confessed that last week, that I tend to be a person who burns bridges. That when somebody does something that crosses me, I don't like it, and I get angry, and I burn that bridge down. And with the nodding of heads that I saw last week, I know that that's something that happens with all of us. That we just don't like it when people cross us or hurt our pride or call us names or gossip about us, and so we burn bridges. So this whole letter that Paul is writing to Philemon is telling Philemon, this is how I want you to rebuild this bridge back with Onesimus when he gets back to you. And we started last week with two things from the first seven verses. The first seven verses we learned about prayer. That number one, what Paul did was he prayed. He mentions it two or three times just in a few verses. Gotta pray. And if you remember last week, I said it's not one of these prayers. God, I'm going to talk to him and help me not to lay my hands on him. Right? And not in a good way, like not pray or lay our hands on. Like we do that though, don't we? When we get angry, we're hot under the collar, we're going to work, we got that situation. And so we start with prayer. God, would you soften my heart to this? Father, let me see this person with your eyes. Let me have and understand the love that you have for that person. Father, give me grace and give me mercy for that person. Father, soften their heart. It begins with prayer. And what I told you last week is absolutely God is going to work and move in that situation. But you know what's going to happen more than that? Is during that time of prayer, God's going to change your heart. And he's going to give you the right attitude and the right heart. And the second thing we learned from Paul last week was to focus on the good. We like to get right on people's cases right away in an angry way. Right? And if you've ever been in leadership or you're a teacher or anything like that, counseling, you know how you're supposed to do it, right? You're supposed to sandwich a negative between positive, right? Positive, negative, positive. Okay, and so when Paul starts this letter to Philemon, it's all about positive. He's saying, Philemon, I remember what God did in your life. I remember the miracles. I remember the faith. I remember the joy and the peace that you brought me, hearing of this church that you planted and the lives that you're touching. And he starts Philemon off by reminding him of all of the good. And so when we're building bridges and not burning them, we start off with prayer. We start off with focusing on the good. And now let's jump into the second part of this, verse 8. So if you have your Bible, Philemon, verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. We're going to start there, and we're going to start by focusing on verse 8. And the word that I want to start with there is that first word of verse 8. It's the word accordingly. Okay, if you've ever been sitting with someone and you're having a tense conversation, and you had something to fix, you had something to repair, you had some forgiveness to offer, you had some forgiveness that you needed to receive, you know that there's this time for pleasantries, right? Chatting somebody up, how's work, how's life? Well, at some point, as you're focusing on the good, you have to turn it, right? You have to make a transition. Like there's a hard conversation coming, and that's what Paul does here. He says, accordingly. He says, listen, Philemon, I remember all of these good things. I remember all of this good stuff. I remember all of the memories we shared. I remember how God is working in your life. But now, we got some tough things to talk about. And we see it right there in the text. He says, accordingly, he says, I am bold enough. And so what we have to do when it's time is we have to boldly act. We have to step forward and start that tough conversation. Now here's the truth about just about anyone, but it's true about Christians as well. And it's sadly true about us. We don't like to have difficult conversations. And when a bridge has been burned, and when we're angry with someone, instead of building a bridge, we actually want to build a wall. I mean, that's what we do. We do, I'm upset with this person, so I'm not going to call you, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm not going to text you. Don't text me, don't email me. I see you at the grocery store, my cart's going the other direction. All the friends are hanging out. That's Maria. Shameful, Daryl. All the friends are hanging out. Oh, he's going to be there. I'm not going. Family's getting together. Uncle Bob's going to be there. No way. Isn't that what we do? A bridge is burned, and what do? We put up walls. We just put up walls. Putting up a wall here, and a wall here, and a wall here, and a wall behind me, and a wall on top of me, and a wall below me. And before we know it, we've put ourselves in solitary confinement. Because we like to keep everyone at arm's length. That's really the root of this. That's really the root of this. Is that we, as human beings, we don't really want to be known. It's fun to be friends. But I don't want Mike to know my weaknesses. I don't want my wife, Erin, to know what I struggle with. I don't want the men that are here in my men's group, I don't want them to know the things that are twisting and entangling my heart. At my root, I want to keep everyone at arm's length because I'm safe. Because I fear being known. And I fear people not looking at me the way I want them to look at me. You see, that's the root of this, is that we build walls and we push people away and we never have the required conversations, which is exactly what Paul says. He talks about this requirement. He says, I command you to do what is required. Now, we have to read into this a little bit, but I'm going to read into it for you. Paul is commanding Philemon to reconcile his relationship with Onesimus. That's the critical word there. Reconciliation. We are required as Christians to reconcile relationships. Okay, now let me help you understand that word a little bit. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we are separated from God. And with nothing in between us, our destination is hell. We are only reconciled to God by Jesus Christ's blood and life on the cross. That's what reconciliation is. In that same way, Paul is telling Philemon, and now he's telling you and me, that reconciliation is absolutely required. We have to reconcile differences with others. Now you say, well, there's no way. There's no way I can reconcile this relationship. I've been there, I've tried it, I've prayed about it, I've tried to focus on the good, but Daniel, you don't know what I am dealing with. And you know what? You're right, I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that God, through Paul, is telling us that reconciliation is required. Now let me give you a little tip on this, because I think this will help you, and I've taught this before. But in a situation like this, where you're trying to rebuild a relationship with someone, you're trying to rebuild that bridge that's been burned, there's three parts. There's your part. And you are absolutely required to do everything you can. You are required to make that phone call. You're required to follow up. You're required to pray. You're required to focus on the good. You're required to do everything that you possibly can. And then there's God's part. God's part is to work in us and to work in that person and to give us opportunity to communicate. And God's going to do his part. But here's the hard part. It's part number three. It's the other person. And here's the thing about the other person. You have no control over what they do. You have no control if they will talk to you. You have no control if they're going to have a soft heart. You have no control over forgiveness on their end or grace or mercy on their end. But here's your responsibility. You do your part, God's going to do his part, and then you let God work on the third person, on the other person doing their part. I have to boldly say something about this. I believe if we don't do our part, when a bridge is burned as Christians, as a believer, if we don't do our part, I believe we're living in sin. And I don't oftentimes talk so strongly about an issue like this, but it's true. Like in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the enemy a foothold. He says that. And so if Paul says that we are not to allow the sun to go down on our anger, or the sun to go down on a burned bridge or a broken relationship, then I think we can understand that is sin. And if we continue to allow burned bridges and broken relationships to flourish in our life, we're living in sin. And when we're living in sin, not only are we putting up a wall to other people, but we're putting up a wall between us and God and the work that he wants to do in our lives. But because of the wall that we're putting up with other people, we're taking the work that God wants to do in us out of the equation. Let's move on, verses 9 through 16. 9 through 16. Actually, I already read verse 9, so let's just go to verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, we've talked about starting this with prayer, focusing on the good. Then we need to make the transition and we need to act on the issue. We need to open those lines of communication. And how do we open those lines of communication? Well, Paul uses the word at least two times, if not three. He says, make an appeal. Make an appeal. Now, I'm at a lack of examples other than myself. But when I have a problem with someone, or there's a problem within the church body, or there's a problem with the relationship, I don't make an appeal. Like, I make a demand and a command. Mike, you better get your act together. I saw how you treated Angelina yesterday, Scott. Enough of that. That's not an appeal. He's a great guy, by the way. He loves his wife dearly. An appeal is something different than a demand and a command. An appeal is a gentle-hearted, from-the-heart connection with somebody else. In fact, I think a better word that maybe we can understand is a pleading. And some of you have sat with me when you've been dealing with difficult things in relationships or in families, and I'll plead with someone. I'll plead with you. Do the right thing. You have so much on the line. You have your wife, your family, your kids on the line. You have your home and your finances and your job. It's on the line. Do the right thing here. You see, that's what Paul is doing to Philemon. He knows that Philemon is upset. He knows that Philemon is so upset that he could take Onesimus' life. And so he says straight up, I appeal to you, brother. He says, I could order you to do this, but I know it will do no good. I am begging you, brother. I am begging you, brother, to do what is right, to accept Onesimus back, to love him no longer as a slave, but as a brother. And Paul lays himself on the line here too. He pleads by saying, listen, don't you remember me, Paul? Like, we sat in prison together. He says, I'm an old man now. I'm in prison. I have nothing left to give. And I'm elaborating here, but my dying wish here, Philemon, is that you would make things right with Onesimus. Do you understand the difference between command and a plea? A plea comes from the heart. A command comes from the head. But the second thing that Paul does here is he tells Philemon, this guy is different. This guy is way different. He says, you know Onesimus as a runaway, thieving, sinful slave. He says, Onesimus, by the grace of God, is a different man today. You see, something we need to do in these situations when we're trying to rebuild a bridge is we need to believe in change. We need to believe in change. I'm not in your life. I don't know you the way you know yourself. I don't know your spouse. I don't know your kids the way that you know them. And I know you get to those places of life where things seem hopeless. Like there's no hope for this situation. This guy's not coming back. She's not going to change. But Paul believed the best of Onesimus. In fact, he believed it strongly. He said, this man came to me as a runaway thieving slave. And he says, now he is like my spiritual son. In fact, he goes so far to say to Philemon, he says, I don't even want him to come back to you because I want him here with me. But because it's the right thing, I'm sending him back to you. We have to believe the best of people. I oftentimes wonder about Peter. Like, what did Jesus think of Peter? Peter was a foul-mouthed fisherman. In just about every story we see Peter, he's the first one to speak, and oftentimes he's pulling his foot out of his mouth at the end of the story. And you know the story at the end, right? Three times he denies Jesus. You know Jesus? No, I don't know that man. You know Jesus? No, I don't know that man. The third time, and even he says that he uses profanity. No, I don't know that man. Like, that was Peter. Yet there was something in Peter that made Jesus believe the best in him. Because on at least three occasions, he lifts Peter up. He says, Peter, you're getting the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He says, Peter, it is on you, it is on this rock that I'm going to build my church. And then after Jesus is resurrected, he takes Peter to the side and he says, Peter, I want you to feed and care for my people, my sheep and my lambs. Like, Jesus believed the best in people. And if there was one man other than Judas that maybe Jesus shouldn't have believed in based on his track record, it was Peter. Yet Jesus believed the absolute best in him. When we're in these situations with others and we're discouraged and we're hopeless and we don't think change can come, we need to remember that Jesus believed the best of Peter. And the second part of that is God believes the best of us as well. And I'm going to say it again. You know yourselves far better than I know you. And maybe then you realize and you can think, man, if God believes in me, if God believes in this fallen, sinful human being, if he believes in me, maybe I need to start believing good of other people. Let's move on. Verses 17 through 20. Verses 17 through 20. So if you consider me your partner, so this is Paul again speaking to Philemon. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul takes this to one last big step. And in fact, he uses the trump card, the spade. He's trying to mend this broken relationship, and now Paul just completely lays himself on the line. He says, this is me, Paul, the man under which you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to give Onesimus a chance as if it was me yourself. And if Onesimus has stolen anything from you, you charge it to me and I will pay it back. That, church, is powerful. You see, the last piece of this and the biggest piece of it is that when we're trying to build a bridge, we have to be willing to lay ourselves on the line. And that takes risk and that takes sacrifice. Let's talk about risk for a second. Boy, if you've got a burn bridge in your life, and I know most of you do, because that's just who we are. If you've got a burn bridge in your life that's been going on a month or 6 months or a year or 10 years, here's a big risk. Make a phone call. Now, I know you hear me on that and you're thinking about it right now, but Most of us are going to go home and we wouldn't even pick up that phone to call that, whatever we're going to call them, right? Sister, aunt, uncle, friend, coworker, that guy at the post office, right? You don't have to call the post office. I'll give you a reprieve on that one. Here's the risk. They ignore us. It brings up those old feelings of hurt. They say something even worse to us. And that's why we don't make that phone call or pick up the phone, is it? Because it's a huge risk to even open that can of worms back up. But if we're going to lay ourselves on the line because Jesus Christ is requiring us to attempt reconciliation, then we need to do this. Even though it's risky, and even though it might be painful. And you know what? It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to sacrifice. To do what is right always carries a cost. You know what it's going to cost you right off the top that you don't want to give up? It's time. One of our greatest resources, it's going to take time. You might have to be on the phone for hours. You might not even be able to get them on the phone, and you might have to take a day off work to go drive and find them. You might have to shell out some money. Oh, there's one. I'm not giving that guy another dollar. You know what? You might have to get on a plane. You might have to take them to an expensive dinner to wine them and dine them, right? That couldn't help, right? A little wine? Take a little wine for your stomach? No? 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 Don't go there? Okay. But seriously, it's going to cost you time. It could cost you some money. You know what might hurt the most? It's going to cost you some pride. That's the most painful. That's the most painful for me because now all of a sudden, by the way, Randy's here with us today because John was supposed to be gone and his whole family got sick. But the hardest part is for me when Randy and I have been so upset with each other, for me to go to Randy and say, Randy, I totally crossed you and I'm sorry. That's the hardest part because I'm so mad at him. And he owes me an apology. Why would I apologize to this guy? Isn't that how we feel though? It's going to cost you some, and you know what? You might have to give something up. Ooh, that's the hardest one. I might have to ask an apology. I'm going to have to ask forgiveness from Mike for something I don't think I even owe him an apology for. Maybe I said something about him. Maybe I said something about him to someone else, and I still believe it's true in my heart. But what's the hardest thing for me to do? Swallow my pride and ask him for forgiveness for something I don't think I even owe him. It's also going to cost us comfort. Whew. Well, have you ever sat and had one of those conversations? We love living comfortable lives, which is why we put up walls, isn't it? That's why arm length, stay at arm length. I don't want you to know me. I don't want to know you. It's nice to smile and shake hands at church, right? But we keep people at arm's length because it's comfortable. We're going to have to sacrifice that comfort to sit face to face with someone and have a very, very difficult conversation about that bridge that got burned. You see, it's going to cost us something. And Paul alludes here, basically, he says, I'm willing to give up whatever I need to, Philemon, to make this thing right. Here's the last piece of it. Let's finish up the chapter, verses 21 through 25. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and all my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul is a master bridge builder. You have to catch what happens in these last couple of verses. After all of this difficult conversation of saying, hey, you know that slave that stole from you and ran away from you? He's coming back and he's changed and he loves the Lord. I want you to make nice with him. After telling him all of those things, he says, I'm so confident in your obedience that you will take care of this and you will do even better than I have asked. But then did you catch what he said? Oh, by the way, make the bed. I'm going to be there soon. In a situation when we're trying to rebuild a bridge, it's not just one text or phone call that's going to heal this. It's longevity. It's continuing the relationship. It's following up. And here's a word we use sometimes. It's accountability. Philemon, I know you're going to do this, but make my bed because I'm coming. And then he says, oh, but you know what? If I don't make it, guess who's here with me? Epaphras is here. Mark is here. Aristarchus is here. Demas is here. Luke is here. And all my fellow workers know that I'm writing you this letter. So I'm counting on you, Philemon, to do what's right. Church, when we're rebuilding a bridge, it's not a one-time thing to rebuild it. It's one brick after another after another. It's a layer of wood and a layer of cement and a layer of steel. It's rivet after rivet after rivet after rivet, and it's going to be hard, painful work. But here's the good news. At the end of it, it will be so worth it. Before I close out today, I want you to take a look at this video really quick. I think you guys are smart enough to people to see where I'm going with that. Bridge building, as he said, is a nearly impossible task. I watched that video early this morning and I wrote down some of the things that he said about bridge building. What stood in the way? Wind, current, fog, earthquakes, and the greatest depression that ever hit America. Men with little experience building bridges began to build a bridge with impossible hazards. What was built was nothing short of a miracle. It took over a decade, forged by the sweat of determined men to build that bridge. And when it was finally built, 200,000 people walked across it in one day, not to mention the millions and maybe even billions of people that have so far traveled over it in its history. Bridge building is hard, and we don't like hard things. But when we do hard things like building a bridge to someone who we have allowed to burn the bridge and put up walls, when we build that bridge, the impossible becomes a reality. Miracles can happen. And here's the thing. It's not just good for you and that person. People are watching. Your friends, your family, your husband, your wife, your kids are watching. And if you can repair and rebuild a bridge, think of all the people that will see that and hear of that and see the miracles that God is performing in your life. Church, I beg of you, I plead with you. If you have a burned bridge in your life, as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who loves the Lord, you got to get back to work and you got to build that bridge one piece of steel at a time, one rivet at a time. And at the end, a month from now, a year from now, a decade from now, when you get to the end and that bridge is rebuilt, you will look at God and glorify what he has restored. Let me pray. Father, this message, your words to Philemon, Father, hit the heart of each one of us. There is not a person in this room who doesn't feel this and see this and understand this and who doesn't have someone in their life, Father, they need to build that bridge back to. Father, your word is powerful and it is relevant and it is sharper than a double-edged sword. And I know people in this room, Father, are feeling it. And so what I would ask, Father, what I am asking, Father, what I am asking for these people, Father, what I am pleading with you about, Father, is that in this moment where we are encouraged and inspired and convicted to be bridge builders, Father, don't allow that conviction to go away. Father, remind us this afternoon. Remind us in the morning. May your words to Philemon, may they not leave us, but may they be on our hearts and our souls this week. Father, give us the courage and the strength and the humility, Father. Give us those things to build bridges and not be bridge burners. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, Jesus Christ was the ultimate bridge builder. Think about this, really. Like, he's a holy and perfect God. And, you know, it's a mystery to me how he can be, on the one hand, so in love with us. I mean, yes, he's completely in love with us. Yes, yes, yes. But also because of the things that we as sinful creatures do, we think and we say and we act in ways that disgust him too. But it's such a mystery because he believes the best in us. And he built a bridge. His life proves that he built a bridge to us by dying for us on the cross, forgiving our sins. When you come to the communion table today, think about your sticking point. Daniel taught a lot through this tiny little letter about how to build a bridge. And I know that I'm sticking with this particular person I have in mind. I'm sticking at the point where I need to believe the best in them before I move on to that act of sacrifice. And so as you approach the communion table, think about your sticking point, you specifically. Where do you refuse to go forward with this person? Confess that to God. Ask him for strength. Ask him for courage. And then come to the table. It's on your own time. Do business with God. Approach the table. You know, in the story of the church, people were just approaching the table without any respect for God. And the story goes that God had to actually make them sick and even kill some of them. That's not a good idea. So approach the table seriously. And then on your own time, take the elements. You know, take them back to your seat, take the elements during the music. And then I want to ask you to stand when you're done, when the music starts into a new song. Stand with me. And let's decide. Let's worship this God who has built his bridge to us. Sound good?